I think we're going to start out in 1 Samuel 3. I'll be honest with you, two things. I have struggled this afternoon to know what to preach on tonight. I always like to try to key in on something that that dovetails with the morning message, and I went back and forth, and I learned the hard way never to bring two sets of notes to the pulpit. I did that once on a Sunday morning in Buda, Indiana, at the Buda Baptist Church, at the White River Baptist Church, actually. And I got up and I said, "Open your Bibles, please, too." And I looked at my notes, and then I switched them at that moment, and I decided I was never going to carry two sets of notes to the pulpit again, and I haven't. But I've gone back and forth. I wanted to kind of change our tone, because we've been through so much, and people we love have been through so much, and we want to not forget them. At the same time, sometimes I think it helps us to lift our focus and try to see the bigger picture. So one of the things I thought seriously, even right before I walked in here, is just looking at some of the things that have never happened before in history that show us that God is at work. He is moving things according to His table. And we have to remember when our hearts are breaking, or when there's petty stuff like my dear friends Jonas and Kent are dealing with, it's so easy to forget that God is at work. And to understand things that have happened in the 20th and now the 21st centuries that have never happened before, that give every indication that God is at work moving His plan toward His appointed end. I think that in and of itself lifts our spirits. But the other side, the other thing I wanted, I thought about that I wrestled with, is the idea that thinking about our now in light of then, and Jesus wants us to be shrewd. He wants us to be clever. He wants us to use our ingenuity to pursue that which is important to us in the Scriptures as much as the world does in pursuing what's important to them. He wants us to be people of integrity and not dishonest and so on. But in terms of being proactive, there's that He wants us to do. And yet it is important that we know what it is that God wants us to do. When God told Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Speak to the children of Israel that they go forward." There wasn't any doubt what God wanted them to do. Go forward. There was the problem, the Red Sea's in the way. Well, God took care of that. But there was no question about what does God want us to do. It is a mistake when we're not sure. There's the Bible's full of exhortations for us to wait on God. And so often, I can point to examples in my life, maybe you can point to examples in yours, where we run ahead of God. For crying out loud, the entire Mideast conflict is because Abraham and Sarah didn't wait on God, and they said, "I know, we'll help God out. I bet God wants us to take Hagar and make him Abraham's concubine, and that whatever child is born to them, that'll be Abraham's heir." That's what God wants us to do. After all, God wants us to put feet to our prayers. Not if it's in a path He doesn't want us to go. And so there's this balance. So we are supposed to go forward, but we need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. And so I want to talk to you tonight more along the lines of listening to God. This has been some years ago, but I read the biography of a man by the name of Georges Sada. It might be pronounced Georges Sada. He was a general. He was one of the very few Christians to have served in the Iraqi army under Saddam Hussein. He has been described as a modern Daniel, one of God's own serving in the administration of a pagan ruler. Now, there came a time when, because he was not a Muslim, and he would not join the Ba'athist party. Back when Iraq was in the news and we were gearing up for our conflict over there that our son-in-law did two tours of duty in, there was a news item about the Ba'athist party. And my son, our son called us and he said, "Boy, Dad, at first I thought they said there was a Baptist uprising in Iraq." And he said, "Oh, I didn't know there were Baptists in Iraq." Well, I'm not sure there are, or that there are very many. But this is Ba'athist, not Baptist. And so Sada was not a Muslim. He would not join the Ba'athist party. This was the group that put Saddam Hussein in power. And so because of this, he was forced to retire early, despite the fact that he was Iraq's number one military pilot. And so he was forced into retirement at the age of 46, and he was not unhappy about that. He fulfilled a lifelong dream. He wanted to become a gentleman farmer. So he had a brother and sister in Kuwait and America, and he had them send him books on what he called scientific farming. He devoured four technical manuals about farming, and then he managed to obtain, probably because of his military service, 1,000 acres from what was then the socialist government of Iraq. He purchased some equipment, he hired some workers, and he began farming, first by preparing the land with fertilizer and chemicals. And the other farmers made fun of him. "Look at all the expensive chemicals Georgis is throwing in the ground." But Sada had the last laugh. When it came time for the harvest, his ground yielded 1,250% more than the average Iraqi acre. And when the harvest came in, he thought to himself, "So this is how you get rich." And he was prospering wonderfully until Saddam Hussein decided to call him out of retirement and back into active duty after Iraq invaded Kuwait. But that's another story. After he himself fled Iraq, I always wondered why this didn't get more attention. It got hardly no attention. Georgis Sada said that the weapons of mass destruction, he said, that were in Iraq were smuggled out of Iraq into Syria in tanker trucks. And I thought, well, this will hit the news. It was pretty much ignored. And I still scratch my head over that. All of that to say, just as in planting, first the ground is prepared, then the seed is placed. When God speaks to us about something, when he teaches us about something, he will often first prepare our hearts, sometimes for years, causing us to yearn for and be sensitive to either whatever it is he wants us to do or a new area of truth in the scripture that he wants to bring us into. And then he will bring that truth into your life in the form of people. This could be either personally meeting them or maybe books you read from other people. You will begin to grasp the truth. You begin to internalize it. And eventually, all of this will bear fruit by you learning to walk in the light of this truth you have learned, sometimes on a whole new level, sometimes in a whole new direction, as God speaks to you and makes it plain, "This is what I want you to do now." We won't turn there right now, but Philip the deacon in Acts chapter 8 seemed to be very good at hearing the Spirit's voice, at listening to God. And in order for us to be more like that, to be better able to hear God speak to us, I want us to consider what the Scripture has to say about God speaking to us. I had a dear friend, he's in heaven now, Rayanne, and I just found out that Pastor Bob Martins and his wife Bernie, short for Bernice, they're both in heaven now. They were the pastor and wife of Greenfield First Baptist Church when we were in Bible college. And He was talking once about teaching about a class on biblical giving on Wednesday night. And you know, people love it when preachers talk about money. And so he was trying to teach the principle of tithing. And this one woman raised her hand and she was just a little miffed, you know, and she said something about, she was objecting. And she was saying, well, that sounds like, you know, Old Testament law, and there's an answer to that. And she said, it just seems legalistic, and there's an answer to that. But she said, she concluded by saying, I think what we need to do is that we should just listen to God and give what he tells us to. And honestly, Brother Bob said, I was really a little, you know, off balance by her comments, but he said, I just concluded by saying, you know, I think most of us just don't listen to God that well. Then he looked back up at her and she had tears in her eyes. It's the truth. Most of us don't listen to God that well. Now here's the thing. Let's look at this realistically. Listen, folks, I'm not a charismatic. I have charismatic friends, I have Pentecostal friends. I sometimes strongly suspect they love Jesus more than I do. I'm glad they pray for me. I covet their prayers. I love them. They love me. But I'm not a charismatic. I've never been convinced as I look at what they do and I look at what the Scripture has to say about these things, I've never been convinced that what they do is what I see described in the Scripture. That doesn't mean that I hate them or I don't think they're my brothers and sisters, but I'm not a charismatic. I say that to a bunch of Baptists because I want you to keep that in mind when I tell you the first thing is that Scripture would lead us to expect God to speak to us. Scripture would lead us to expect God to speak to us. You say, what are you talking about? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I want to read to you the first 10 verses. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, he was the high priest, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. By the way, this would have been at Shiloh, where the tabernacle and the ark was. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Remember, he's a young boy. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, Samuel. Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. I think of this often when I pray for my grandsons. Father, help them to know the Lord. And the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Now let me read you just one more verse. I've already alluded to it. Philip the deacon, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south. And then in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. That's the Ethiopian eunuch. So, totally different situations. Samuel would be, some say the last judge, certainly a prophet of the Lord. We're not prophets. We don't have that office. And nevertheless, in a way, totally apart from the written word, God obviously spoke to Samuel. And here, Philip the deacon, There was obviously so much wonderful, direct, miraculous, supernatural things going on in the book of Acts. And yet, the first instance, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, that sounds more like an appearance to me. The second one, the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So here's the question. Those were centuries ago. Old Testament, let's see, somewhere around 1600 for Samuel, 1600 BC, mid-first century AD for Philip the deacon here. Is God now mute? Is he done speaking? Now, it is absolutely true. God speaks to us through the Scriptures. That's the fundamental thing. That's the basic thing. That's, in many ways, the first thing. It's the guiding thing. But what about the time, the centuries before the printing press made it so easy and inexpensive to own a Bible? Certainly God spoke through the Scriptures then as well. As Samuel sent the Levites around with the scrolls to teach the law of God all through Judah, as it would be taught in the synagogues, the sermons, the letters of the apostles read in the churches, and so on. And down through the centuries, the pastors preaching the sermons and reading the Scriptures and so on. But that's where you got the Scriptures. Most people did not, could not physically have their own copy of the Scripture. Even when they began to be printed, these hand-copied scrolls, the codices is what this would be called, a codex, C-O-D-E-X, a codex, when they first began to be, instead of rolled up, bound together in what we think of as a book, that was expensive. Common people couldn't have them. Written Scripture existed at the time of Samuel, at the time of Philip, but that did not limit God from speaking more directly when He so chose. So Scripture would lead us to believe that God speaks to us. Number two, there are two extremes to avoid in this when it comes to listening to God. The first extreme is stubborn, fearful rejection. And we Baptists can kind of go there because our charismatic Pentecostal friends, brothers and sisters, can go to the other extreme, which is naive, wide-eyed acceptance and assumption that, okay, God told me this. I love the story Steve Brown tells about a woman who came up to him at the close of a meeting and surprised him by kissing him full on the mouth and stepping back and smiling at him and saying, God told me to do that. And his response was, I don't think so, because if he had, he'd have told me you were coming. Now, listen to this. This is from the book of Hebrews. And twice, I can't find it in my Bible, it used to be right here. Hebrews 4, 7 and 8. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He said the same thing almost verbatim in chapter 4 and verse 7. Today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. On the other hand, in the first epistle of John, John tells us in 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. You say, well, I don't have a problem with that. I don't even like to watch Halloween movies. I don't play with a Ouija board. I don't go to a medium. I don't consult a crystal ball. So I never talk to spirits. Well, wait. Listen how he finishes it. Test the spirits, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. So where were these spirits that John was warning them about? They were in bodies. We have a few spirits in this room right now. In fact, you're looking at one in my body. I'm looking at spirits in your bodies. He was talking about people who open themselves up to the wrong kind of spiritual influence and then teach on the basis of that. He says, don't believe every spirit, We could apply it. Don't believe every nudge. Don't believe every impression. Don't believe everything you think or imagine might be from God, because it's not. Mark Lowry, who sings with the Bill Gaither Vocal Band, he used to like to say he went to Lynchburg, Virginia. He went to Jerry Falwell's college, Liberty University. And my goodness, not only was it Jerry Falwell's church and college, you know, where he pastored, but they became Southern Baptist. My goodness, put your hand over your heart. And so Mark Lowry, he's got his credentials. And he said, quote, "God doesn't speak to me in an audible voice. He knows I'm a Baptist and I can't handle it." There's a lot of truth there. But can we talk for a minute? I dare say every single one of us was converted not by hearing the Bible read so much, not by reading God's Word, but by some sense of God's Holy Spirit speaking directly to our hearts and saying, "I love you, I want you, you need Jesus now." However it might have expressed itself to your heart, however God might have expressed Himself to your heart, we had that sense of God speaking to us, and that's what brought us to believe in Jesus and His Word. One little boy used to tell his parents, "Mama, when you and Daddy talk to me, I hear it here." And he pointed to his ears. He said, "When God talks to me, I hear it here." And he pointed to his heart. That may be naive, but there is so much truth there. But some people, on the other hand, seem to believe God is telling them all sorts of things, like the woman that kissed Steve Brown, and the boy that the student that showed up late for an appointment with a seminary professor, and the professor said, "I don't have much time. Why are you late? You only live half a mile from the seminary." He says, "Every time I get in the car, I say, 'Holy Spirit, tell me which way to go.'" And he said, "I have no idea why the Holy Spirit took me around the way He did today, but that's why I'm late. It's God's fault, you know." He was mistaken, as if God plays OCD games with His children. He doesn't do that, obsessive compulsive games. And there's so many people who do and say the most outlandish things and say, you know, God told me to say this. Or God spoke to me and said this. Sometimes they even say God spoke through me. Maybe you've heard me say it before, but the most outlandish example I can think, my friend Neil Wagner said he was in a group of people and they were praying, and supposedly this woman was prophesying and God was speaking to her, through her. And supposedly God said to the group, "As when Noah carried the ark through the desert." You know, in the Old Testament, there's two arcs. There's the Ark of the Covenant, there's Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark was a little bigger than the Ark of the Covenant. And somebody said, they didn't carry Noah's Ark through the desert. That was the Ark of the Covenant. And there was this pause, and then she actually said, quote, "I, the Lord your God, have made a mistake. Get back and wait for the lightning to fall. Come on." Or people that will tell me, and a dear friend, again, charismatic persuasion, I always thought the best thing that could happen to him was for lightning to take out his cable so he couldn't get TBN anymore. And he was telling me about this dream he had. And I don't want to be unkind. And he said, "David, what do you think it means?" And I looked him in the eyes and I said, "I don't know what it means." And that's all I said. Sometimes I do bite my tongue. So there's extremes you can go to. You've got to guard against both extremes. So then we have to ask the question, how does God speak? How does God speak? Something very important happened in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments. And the mountain trembled, and there was fire, and the ground shook, and the children of Israel went to Moses and said, "Listen, please ask him never to do that again. Let him speak to you, and then you tell us what he said, okay?" And God has honored that ever since then. Did that mean God quit speaking? No, it did not. 1 Kings chapter 19, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read to it, to part of it to you. Now, wouldn't you think that if you could actually hear God speak directly to you, that would equip you to handle anything in life? I've never had God audibly speak to me like he would speak to a prophet. He's spoken to me in other ways. But Elijah, a prophet, stood from time to time in the presence of God. God spoke directly to Elijah repeatedly. Elijah called down fire from heaven. Don't you think that should set you up spiritually for the rest of your life? Elijah defeated and had put to death all of these 450 prophets of Baal. And then Jezebel threatened to kill him. And he ran. Why did he do that? Because he was human. Probably he was exhausted. We know he was exhausted because the first thing the angel did after he ran from Mount Carmel, let's say north of Fort Wayne, and he ran down south of Evansville, and he left his servant in Evansville, Beersheba, and then he went a day's journey out in the wilderness. And he sat under a juniper tree. That's not like a big shady oak. Out in the desert, it's these little brushy trees. And if you want to get shade, you have to crawl under it, lay on the hot sand, and that's the only shade you've got. And then he asked God, "Let me die." And the first thing God told him, after he slept, an angel was there. He had cakes. He said, "Wake up and eat. The journey's too much for you." He slept again. "Wake up and eat. The journey's too much for you." That's the doctrine of the second helping. When you're exhausted, the most spiritual thing you can do sometimes is rest and eat. Because we don't hear God very well when we're physically exhausted and discouraged. And Elijah went back down to Mount Sinai because it seemed like, "I need to hear from God." And he knew God had spoken there before, and that's how he wanted to hear from God. He wanted to feel the mountain quake. He wanted to see the fire. He wanted to see the awesome presence of God, to hear the voice of God. That's what he was there for. And the Bible says, "There was a great and strong wind that tore the mountains and broke the rock in pieces, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." That's where Elijah thought God was going to speak. He thought, "Here it comes." And he saw all that. God gave him that fireworks show, but the Lord was not in any of those things. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. A still, small voice. And most of the time, guided by the Scripture, with the Scripture as our foundation, if you have a still, small voice speaking to you that tells you anything that's not in this book or that contradicts this book, it ain't God. But without proviso, that's how God speaks to us. A still, small voice. I'm not going to bore you with the stories again. I've been here so long, I'm getting bored with myself when I tell stories again. But sometimes God speaks to you through the strangest things. He'll nudge you with the words of a song on the radio or even a pagan TV show. I'm not telling you watch pagan TV shows to hear from God. I'm saying he can do that. A note you find, a license plate you see at a crucial point. When God is nudging me about something, I find that I encounter the truth again and again and again. On radio, on a television, in conversations with people. This has been some years ago. We had a couple stop by on a Sunday morning. And you know how churches are with young couples. "All right, get them a box of tithing envelopes and sign them up, you know." And then we found out they were just passing through. Wonderful young couple. And they need, I forget why, but they stopped to ask, Do you have a notary public here? We need somebody to notarize this thing. We've got to get it. And I forget what it was. It turned out, I think Dave Hensley was qualified as a notary public, and so he ran to get his stamp and all that. So in the meantime, I'm talking with this young man, and it turns out, he said, I'm going to go to Bible college. I feel like God is calling me to prepare for ministry. He said, do you have a recommendation about where I might think about going to Bible college? And I said, you know, I think you at least need to consider Moody Bible Institute. And then he looked at me and said, you know, you're the third person in 2 days to tell me that. I don't know. I never heard the end of the story, but I suspect he may have ended up at Moody Bible Institute. God has a way of nudging you again and again. So how do we know it's God speaking? We've already talked about this. First of all, it will be consistent with His Word. Isaiah 8:20, to the teaching and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light. If it's God speaking, it will be consistent with His Word. If it's God speaking, I want to qualify this a little bit, it will be consistent with your gifts. Paul said in Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, then let us use them, different gifts for different things. Now here's the qualifier to that. God does gift us to do specific things. We work best when we exercise our gifts in those areas. But we also need to be careful against using this as an excuse to never get out of our comfort zone. For instance, given some of the modern teaching about spiritual gifts, this conversation could have taken place between God and Moses. Moses, I want you to go speak to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Moses would reply, you know, Lord, I don't really have the speaking gifts. My gifts lie in other places. So Aaron, he's got speaking gifts. I think we should let him do that, and I'll go work in the kitchen. Was God pushing Moses out of his comfort zone? Are you kidding? Will he push us out of our comfort zone? Yes. If you understand what your gifts are to a greater or lesser degree, that's a good indication, but that doesn't mean that God won't push you out of those things, out of that area. It's God speaking if it's consistent with His Word, if it's consistent with your gifts, if it's consistent with serving others. Jesus said, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. There's stuff I want to say on Sunday morning sometimes, and I bite my tongue. I'll say it to you folks here. The problem here is a lot of times you have people who come to a church and they're in process. People don't join a church as quick as they used to. We knew a lady down at Williams First Baptist, and she said, oh, I'm so glad I found this church, but she said, I didn't join it right away. I waited 3 weeks. I thought, hallelujah, praise God. Because some people wait for years, and they're never quite sure we measure up, you know. And some people will tell us. I had a lady one time tell me, just cheerfully, oh, we're church hoppers. I thought, can't you even say that like you're ashamed? Or other people will say, I'll come, but I'm not going to join. What that really means is, I'm not going to help. I'll be glad to come take advantage of the facility, of the services, of the music, of the program, of the teaching, of whatever, but I ain't going to help. That's the Greek word for that kind of conduct. Serving. I don't know how it's spelled, but it's pronounced that way, John. Part of joining a church, I've heard one guy says, I'm not going to join the church because then that means I'll have to come to business meetings. And I said, for crying out loud, do what most of the rest of the church does, join the church and never come to a business meeting. It's all right, you know, it'll be okay. But part of it, the will of God for us is to serve each other. It just with church membership, but you know, certainly that could be part of it. You see why I don't say this stuff on Sunday morning? I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings who's in process or who may be about to join the church, and then I make them mad. But is God speaking, if it's consistent with His Word, if it's consistent with your gifts, if it's consistent with serving others? If you think God's speaking to you, question it if... Let me give you four things here. Question it if it requires a major life-changing decision immediately. Now, the one exception to that might be getting saved. But if it's something you've got to bring upheaval into your life immediately, question it. That doesn't mean it's not God speaking. It means you need to be sure. Question it if it requires you to go deeply in debt or endanger others. That doesn't mean that we should never go into debt, but we should question it. Make sure. That doesn't mean we should never go into dangerous places. Good grief. Think about Through Gates of Splendor, the missionaries that went to the Aucca Indians and lost their lives. And yet somehow the gospel made such inroads. So it doesn't mean don't necessarily do those things, but it doesn't mean question it. Make sure. Question that it's God speaking if it requires you to shatter relationships with important family or friends. James Dobson used to talk about a woman in their Nazarene tradition who suddenly announced to her husband and her children that God had called her to go into evangelism, and so she left them and went on the road. She left her husband and children. That was not God speaking to her. And the fourth thing, question it, God speaking, if it creates unrest in your spirit or in the spirits of your family or of mature Christian friends. I don't want to get too detailed here, but at one point before we came here, church had come up, and in fact, they voted on me. It was one of two 100% calls I've gotten in my life. Both of them. One was in Kentucky, one was a church here. Both of them. The first one, I spent a sleepless night and finally said to my wife, I don't know if God's calling me here, us here or not. And she went, whew, and then I could sleep. I don't mean she was keeping me awake. But the second time, I began to have my doubts, and I said to her, I'm not sure if God's calling us to this church or not. And she whirled on me and she said, good, because neither me nor your kids want to go there. And I, really? I didn't know that. That weighs. If your wife's a godly woman, if your kids know the Lord, that doesn't mean, oh, what they say goes. That means it's important. You think about that, right? If you've got other friends who know you, family members, and they say, I'm grieved, I'm burdened about what you're about to do. That's worth weighing. So question it if it requires a major life-changing decision immediately, if it requires you to go in debt or endanger others, if it requires you to shatter relationship with family or friends. Question it if it creates unrest in your spirit or in the spirits of your family or mature Christian friends that you trust. Richard Blackaby is the son of Henry Blackaby. And he likens this whole thing that we're talking about tonight to developing a relationship with, in this case, his wife, he talked about. And he said, we've been married for a couple of three decades at that point. And he said, she can look at me now across a room and tell me a whole paragraph. And he said, we couldn't do that when we were first married. And then he said this, the key is don't bypass the relationship. He said, the reason my wife and I can communicate like that is because we've had all of this time developing the relationship. And so he applies it, spend as much time as you can getting to know what God's heart is like. He said, it's not that complicated after a while. He doesn't change. It gets simpler as the relationship grows. Let's wrap it all up. Because of Jesus, we can become a child of God. When we believe in Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, we cry out to God and call Him Abba, Father. And like the boy Samuel of old, we can pray to our Abba in heaven and say, speak, Lord, for Your servant hears. So may God give us a heart to receive and ears to hear what He might say to us. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive. From our hearts, we pray to You, oh Lord, speak for Your servants hear, for Your servants listen. Oh God, help us as a church, as the leadership of the church, the deacons, trustees, the Board of Christian Ed, our congregation as a whole, our families, individually. Father, we're in such a hard season for our church. Oh, we cry out to You, speak, Lord, for Your servants listen. Give us ears to hear. Forgive our sins, for they are many. Help us, we pray, to keep our eyes on Jesus and Him alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.